Good morning once again. I see some new friends and some old friends too. I'm glad to be with church family this Sunday morning, October 10th, 2021. I'll ask you to begin making your way to Galatians. We begin this morning our study of Paul's epistle to the Galatian church. This will take us through the holiday season, the Christmas season, right on into the new year, and probably towards Easter as well before we're done with this epistle. Today we focus on the first five verses of chapter 1. I'll ask you to follow along in your Bible with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The epistle of Paul to the church at Galatia. He wrote this around 48 AD. He wrote it with the hope that some that were sliding towards becoming Pharisees once again would be stopped with true doctrine. He wrote it for recovering Pharisees like myself and perhaps a few others that are gathered here. He had planted this series of churches during his first missionary journey. And in his vacuum, in his absence, false teachers crept in, beginning to pervert the word of God, confusing the people, and leading some astray. These words are true in our day and age too. The Bible says, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever the gospel is preached, honestly, straightforwardly, there's going to be a fight. The enemy of our souls cannot allow the good news to go forth, the good news to lie dormant, unconfronted. For the gospel delivers a message of the admission of sins. The gospel delivers a message that the enemy is overthrown. The gospel delivers a message that his kingdom will be destroyed. The gospel delivers a message that the law, the sin that has entangled us in death, are overcome. And we are freed from intended bondage. The gospel delivers this message, and the enemy cannot allow that to lie dormant. So just like in Galatia, these things are true today. Peace is elusive in our day. Hard to come by. We too know, we the church know that we live in wartime conditions. And so look with me, this greeting is chalked with theology as we begin our study of the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Verse 1, Paul an apostle. And by the way, I really want you to see the words this morning. We're prone to want to skip over greetings and get to the good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in this greeting. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul states his authority right from the start. This is the tradition of those that wrote epistles or letters to the church. The greeting came right from the start with a statement of authority. Those coming against him were of the circumcision party. Circumcision party. The religious, the men who claimed to be seed of Abraham. And they belittled Paul right from the start as being the last of those converted. I.e., he was not one of the original ones. But Paul makes it clear, he's not been granted authority by men, nor not of man, but he's been granted authority from Jesus Christ himself, a messenger of the King. He has been called by God the Father and his Son Christ. Paul doesn't care for very much of those that would call themselves apart from the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rests his calling completely upon Christ, the one, it says, that's risen from the dead. Verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me. And all the brothers who are with me. It's one thing for a man to carry a message. It's another thing for a group of men to carry a message. Paul is going after the Pharisees with this. The witness of 2, 3 being even better. There are more with Paul that carry this message. The necessity to return back to true doctrine. He names them as his fellow brothers. They write as well. They communicate as well. They testify and are willing to bear witness to this Christ risen from the dead as well. To the churches of Galatia. Now, let's pause here. There's great academic debate around this term and what exactly it means. We know that Paul planted these churches during his first journey. We're not quite sure exactly where they were. Historically, we thought northern Turkey. Recent archaeologists have dug up stuff in the southern part down towards the sea, and there's some kind of debate. What we know, there was more than one church. There was a group of churches that referred to in that day as Galatia. And so we'll leave the academic debate to those in the institution and the dirt diggers. And what we'll say is there's a group of church, and when Paul wrote, it got people's attention. And these letters would have been, as Pastor calls, circular. And they would have been passed from one church hold to the other, and perhaps copies made along the way. But they would have been passed along to this region of churches. And the message was this, that they were in danger. They were in danger. The pure gospel was slipping away. Pure gospel is slipping away. We would say that anything less than the pure gospel is no gospel at all. Paul was writing to wobbly people. Wobbly people. If you feel wobbly this morning, Paul understands. To less than perfect churches. Churches that are struggling to hold up. Made up of real people, by the way. Churches are not some monolithic group. Made up of real people, some of which were confused. Yet, Paul says, and he answers very clearly, he calls them the churches of Galatia. There's been another debate about, are these actually churches if they veer from pure doctrine? Paul knows that they're still Christ's churches, imperfect as they are, needing help. A reminder of true doctrine. Churches, by the way, are not made up of perfect people. And so when we put perfect, imperfect people into church pews, we don't suddenly become a perfect church. We renounce such heresy here. I read an interesting article this week. It was in the New York Times by a columnist named David Brooks, who tends to be a political commentator. And he said this week, and I thought that it helped as we enter in here. He says, here's the mindset that's tearing us apart. And that's a very good headline for our day. It was a very good headline during 48 AD as well. In it, David argues convincingly of our tendency to group people, label them as one mass. We might say that all soccer moms are white evangelicals that live on the east end of Louisville. And while that may be true of some, it's certainly not true of all moms that have kids playing soccer. Others might say, and I've heard this one, all fathers who are Baptists wield the Bible like a weapon over their children's heads. Well, that may be true of some. It's not true of all. And so there's a word to describe this, and it's not identity politics. That one's thrown around. It's called essentialism. This idea that groups that we label have essential, immutable trait among them that would apply to all the people. If we're not careful, we do this in church. We do it in church all the time. This church is good. This one's bad. This one went out of business for the Lord, and this one stayed in. So it must be good. The people there must be good. The others are not so. When we do so, painting with that broad swath, we're mostly wrong, whether it be politics or in the church either. Here's the point. It's easy to speak of churches, whether it be Galatia or in Louisville, in a general sense. Yet we know that churches are comprised of people that sit in pews, family groups or pods, I heard it called this week in light of the moment. And they're comprised of people that are, by the blessing of God, children of God. And in seasons as varied as those that sit amongst us. Some of you are at the high point of the mountain. Some of you are at the valley. And some feel strong this morning and some feel weak. And yet, all are important and loved by God. None less important than the other, whether you be a finger or toe or eye or hair. Each is needed by this body of believers, by the way. God promises to give the body of believers the spiritual gifts necessary for that body. That means that if you sit here, you potentially have one of the gifts that this body needs. The other parts ask you not to hog it. So Paul's not discouraged at all. He wrote to Christ's bride, still unfinished, but needing the atoning work of Christ as before. We're going to see what was going on here. People came in and began to plant legalism and rule keeping, and therefore veered the people in their heart away from in Christ alone. So Paul writes this greeting to saints just like us, who need to return to the Word of God, needing grace and peace. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that it's easy for myself to identify the absence of peace. We look around, we read in the headlines, we look around our town. By the way, there's a real absence of peace in Louisville. I don't know if you know this. We're what they call on the crime index number 5. That means that 95% of all towns and all cities in America are statistically safer than Louisville. Safer than our place. You have a 1 in 21 opportunity to be a statistical, whether it be violent crime or property crime in Louisville. And may I say to you, we don't need more demonstrations, and we don't need more programs, and we don't need more blockades on our streets. We need more grace and peace. I hear it in churches split over COVID. I hear it in churches that are closing. There's a church 1 mile from here, Poplar Level Church of God, that's just voted to close. They were planted in 1938, down to a handful of parishioners. With God's blessing, we might have a few that joined the Bible study this week. They've been invited. I hear the tension, the absence of peace in relationships. And I, like you, ask, where's the peace? And so this is no haphazard open that Paul says. Grace to you and peace from. Now, he doesn't list a Roman government program. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ get right to the core. The peace exists within each one of us, or it does not. Peace within me, within you, within us, or not. And so this morning I want to talk about this word peace. Pastors talk a lot about grace. Peace kind of gets the short end. I couldn't remember a single sermon on peace, many on grace. The apostle that writes this to us in the church at Galatia knew a thing about peace. And he also knew a thing about the absence of peace. Before Christ, he was an angry man. You remember in Acts chapter 8, this is recorded. He was a man on a rampage, pillaging Christians, going door to door. Best case, locking them up. Worst case, murderously going after them. And stop right there. If you want to know one identifying mark of the true gospel, it's this. When confronting those that don't believe, is there anger involved or is there love involved? Anger or love? With a false gospel, confronting unbelief will always lead to anger. But we're called to be different as Christians of the gospel. We're called to love our neighbor. Does religion exude peace amid disagreement, or does it produce anger? Peace, anger. Before Christ, Paul was violently angry. After Christ, Paul will not give up on these Galatians. False teachers don't deter him a bit. This last week, or the last couple of weeks, I lost two friends to COVID. Two. Both went to the Lord in peace, I'm glad to tell you. Resting in the hope of life everlasting with Christ. The text reads, the one who overcame the present evil age. And of course, the hope we profess finds its final eternal home in that day that we will be before the throne in heaven ourselves. At peace with God, because the finished work of His Son, the text reads, who gave Himself up for our sins. But what about peace in the present? Is it possible to have peace in the present? And how much peace do you have within your inner being as you sit here this morning? How much peace do I have? Are we at rest? Settled? Content? Steady? Tranquil in spirit and soul? Is the peace within possible? I would believe that many of us would agree that peace is a most elusive place. And so regarding this word peace, I want to give you just two takeaways that I've been pondering this morning, this week, this month. Number one is this: God and His Son Jesus extended grace and peace to you on purpose. God and His Son Jesus extended grace and peace to you, Audubon, to you listening in, to you, and He did it on purpose. God chose you. You. You're not overlooked and insignificant to God. You are known and loved, the Bible says. And God offers you grace and peace today. Knowing exactly who you are, we profess that He created us. He knows the ins and the outs of your soul, your triumphs, your struggles, your strengths, and your weaknesses. And yet, look with me. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Jesus knows your sin, the tiny ones and the not so tiny ones, and still gave Himself for that sin to deliver you from a just and deserved penalty that you have earned, and to make it possible for you to have a transparent and open and honest relationship, a peaceful relationship with God. Christ did that for you, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us. Further, and this catches my breath, still, I've read this for about a month, according to the will of our God and Father, God loves you enough to send His Son to the cross. And I ask you to consider such a love in comparison to anything that the world would offer you. Let no one ever tell you that you're unimportant, that you're unnoticed, and that you're unloved. Such is not found in these pages of Scripture. Fall not for the trick that the world would offer you something that surpasses all understanding. Such is not found in the pages of the Scripture. Peace is not genuinely offered by this world or the enemy of this present evil age. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And you know the next part. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." The end of point one. God and His Son, Jesus, extended grace and peace to you on purpose through the will of the Father and His glory alone. Earlier this week, I visited a business in Ohio. I think I talked to Carol that day while I was driving. We're doing a bit of home remodeling, which started out as a leak underneath our dishwasher, a 25-cent fitting, has now become a complete home remodeling project. Our kitchen is torn apart. Our living room is torn apart. And it goes on. And so I was up in Ohio looking for a mantle for a fireplace, not directly related to a leak in the kitchen from the dishwasher. And this business that I went to see, they take wood from old barns. Rick would know this terminology. And they reclaim it, polish it up, shine it up, and reuse it. And I just love the character of this old wood. It's not hard for me to imagine these little grandpas cutting and chiseling these things in their day and age with hand axes and so forth. And the beam I found was just beautiful. Amy Jo was going to go with me that day, and then she found out where I was going and decided we FaceTimed, and so I was endorsed with the one that I brought home. And I see it, and I just imagine the stories that this piece of wood could tell, if it could tell stories. And now, if I can do it just right, it's going to go over our fireplace, and it's going to hold some of the Aiken family stories also. And as I prepared to leave with this mantle in hand, the owner, a fellow named Gary, came running up to me, and he says, "Are you a pastor? Are you a pastor?" And we trade a few emails before then, so I think probably the Audubon Pastor Jeff gave it away. But I said, well, yes, I am. He says, "Well, hold on a second. Let me go get my wife. And so he ran to get his wife, and he ventured deeper into what he called a showroom, which we would call a garage. And he presented this. And so I'm looking for Sam. Where is Sam? Sam, are you hiding somewhere? Okay. Come on back out. So Gary presented this to me. He created this cross some years ago, from wood that came from the middle 1800s or so, from trees that are probably 300 or 400 years old, and it's precious to me. But not because it's beautiful, and not even because Sam's holding it up. Sam's taller than it. That's great. Gary told me about his cancer diagnosis in 2012. And how he was given months to live. And how the clinical trial is working, he thinks, but none of us are given tomorrow. And he looked at me. "You either." And he went on, speaking through his trach, which still exists, to say that he had been wanting to give this to someone, and prayerfully a church that treasured the cross and grace and peace as much as he did. So this cross means so much to me because the word peace, and because Gary. Now, when I was studying this text, it was almost like God gave me Gary that day for this word peace. God gave me Gary in this encounter that was undeniably from the Lord. And a man that was at peace with his Lord and Savior. By the way, men, he was clearly at peace with his wife, too. She just grinned like a Cheshire cat the whole time. What's a Cheshire cat? I don't know. That's like from way back when. And is that a cartoon? Is that one of the cartoon characters? Just grinning there to there. She never said anything. She's just grinning and beaming. And I have this image of a man at peace with God. And I'm sure Gary has his days. Don't misunderstand. Peace is not about not having your days. Peace is about having your days and still walking under the grace of God. I can't explain Gary except for he exuded the peace of God. And point number two, Sammy, you've done fabulous work. Special lunch for you in the fellowship hall after. Point number two, your peace, and don't miss this because I learned this from Gary. In this life and next, this was a one-point sermon. You can thank Gary now that you're still sitting here. Your peace in this life and the next is intricately linked to God's grace. Now, this greeting seems strange to the world. These two words, grace and peace, are uniquely Christian. Grace releases sin from the shoulders of the believer. Sister, your sins are released. Brother, your sins are released. Based solely upon the person and work of Jesus. Peace makes a conscious quiet and settled. The absence of either grace or peace, the absence of either, torment the soul. But here's the good news, and really it's more than that. It's great news for you and for me. The person and work of Christ has vanquished these most awful thorns for the child of God forever. In grace, we're promised remission of sin that cripples our consciousness. The weight of guilt is removed and peace planted, bringing a quiet and joyful conscience like Gary exuded before me. And here's the point. Peace of consciousness can never be had unless sin is first forgiven. The two are intricately linked, inseparable. Where you find grace, you'll find a word between them and peace. Inseparable. Grace allows peace. So how's your peace? I'm still working on mine some days. I saw the example Wednesday. When you're alone in your thoughts, how then is your peace? Words are easy, by the way, here, are they not? Grace and peace. And we roll right to verse 4. But in temptation, it's the hardest thing to do, Martin Luther says. In temptation, it's the hardest thing to do. That it can be to convince our hearts, deep within our hearts, the altitude between here and here, of the necessity of grace. How quickly we want to fill it up with works. And that only by God's grace do we have remission of sin. This is the message of Galatians. Here's the truth. The degree that you're at peace within, don't miss this, the degree that you're at peace within is directly proportional to your acceptance and surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strong words. Paul would have you not fall prey to any other. One cannot have a determined acceptance of God's grace and yet remain at war within. It's impossible. Likewise, one cannot possess a feeble grip on God's grace, a measuring commitment of God's grace upon the gospel, and possess peace. It's incompatibility. The two, grace and peace, are inseparable, interlocked, fully dependent, one upon the other. Where you find one, the other is always close by. It's the reason that the writers in the New Testament open time and time again. grace and peace to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you because we're on this journey to make it more and more. The Bible, by the way, says that God, our God, the one that we're here to worship this morning, is the God of peace. The God of peace. That means there are no others. There are none. It's funny, I saw a list this week on how to have peace in your life, and it had things like breathe this way and eat this way and go for a walk and all these things. And I thought, well, how is that going to work on that day after I've gone to be with the Lord? Where the cross is absent, one finds agitation, unsettledness, confusion, even anger. This is the message of Paul, because this was him before conversion. The promise of Scripture offers our great God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So how's your peace? As we close, let me tell you, Gary was at peace, guaranteed nothing, but living as one with great hope. He's special to God, but no more special than you. No more special than me. His peace is radiant because Christ's gospel is believed, grace is received, and his sins are forgiven. This is the offer of the cross. Now, if Sam was here, we'd be able to look at that same cross that Gary and God made. Still can't. He put it down. Good boy. God loves you. Look at it once again with your eyes. Let this meditate into your soul this week. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will, the plan, the sovereign will of God the Father. Bruce is here with us this morning. He reminds you that God loves you so much that he willed to give, the text says, his only begotten Son for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know you want this lasting peace with God. And I do too. The answer is found in this greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. How then shall we proceed forth with this truth? What would the apostle say to this great truth? Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.